Let's pray together. Shake off the guilty fears, Father, is what our hearts desire. To be in that relationship with You where we can come before You, whether it's in our own prayers or whether it's with our families or together with our friends and or here in Your presence together as Your people in holy worship. Father, we ask that this time now You would still and calm our hearts. We know there are many things that weigh upon our minds. There are fears, there are sadnesses, there is confusion, and Lord, Your word is a wonderful medicine, is a wonderful treatment for the things that ail us and weigh upon us. We pray we'd be able to give that attention to Your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is the word of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. Broken relationships can sour when or both sides determine that it is not worth restoring. It only takes one party to determine that. Some relationships can sour when both sides just kind of drift apart. At least that's the we just drifted apart is somehow what people talk about. These rifts in relationships are minimized. There are euphemisms for it. There are euphemisms for everything to dull the impact of what is truly difficult and hard. You've heard these perhaps. We just grew out of love. That sounds like, well, they're just growing up. And they separated because, well, you know, they were just maturing. And it was just a natural outcome of their growth that they are no longer in a relationship. Or, we just agreed to disagree. We just got to the point where the communication was done. And we just agreed that, you know what? You go your way, I'll go mine. We just disagree with each other, so this relationship cannot continue. We pursued other dreams with rainbows and unicorns and fairies. We just pursued other dreams. We had this relationship, and we just, you know, I'm just pursuing this, and they're pursuing that. Whether friends, husband and wife, family members, we justify or minimize our parts in a broken relationship in a way that stretches and contorts the truth, and so it never leads back to reconciliation. This morning and for the next few weeks, we're going to go through some of the benefits of Christ's work on the cross as we are making our way to what is generally a celebration of the resurrection of our Christ, though, and I say it every year, I'll say it again, every Lord's Day is Easter. Every Lord's Day we celebrate the resurrection. That's why we meet on Sunday. Right? This is the day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to be thinking about what he accomplished on the cross. And today it's reconciliation. And God uses or expresses the Christ work in different ways to address all the various facets of what needed to happen to bring a people to him. For instance, pardon me, we could speak of justification, which has a very legal ring to it because it is very much a legal thing. We are, before God the judge, in and of ourselves, unrighteous. We're criminals. We're lawbreakers. And in Christ, we are declared righteous. That is an official statement by the judge himself. You are cleared of all guilt. It is wiped away, and you are set free and free to go. Now, we all know, especially those perhaps who have gone through times when they have been maybe falsely accused, to be set free and to be declared righteous is one aspect of it. But another part that's somewhat included with justification, sometimes even kind of thought of as part of that, but another way of expressing it is this way of reconciliation. It's not just that legally the judge has said, I declare you righteous. The judge then has turned around and said, let's go have lunch. Right? There's a difference. There's a difference in just saying that you are legally declared righteous. And the judge saying, so let's be friends. Let's have a relationship together. Now, justification always includes reconciliation when it comes to the things of God. But God is so wise. He wants to understand that his desire is not just to have you as a cleaned up statue to hang up, put upon a shelf, a trophy of his grace that he just sets there. No, his desire, as we're going to see, is a relationship, a restored relationship through the blood of Christ. So we have three points this morning, and we're going to find that we cannot appreciate the cost or the beauty of reconciliation without appreciating the cross. First, understand man hinders the joy of reconciliation. Man hinders it. God is to be man's greatest joy. No matter how man tries to have joy in life, to see this world as a place where they can live to the fullest, they cannot without a relationship with their Creator. You cannot avoid, whether you accept God as Creator or not, you cannot avoid the fact that you can't live in this world without living in accord with the fact that He is Creator and some relationship to Him. There can be no joy without it. But for many, sinfulness and pride leads them to be stubborn, to conform to the distress, to use those euphemisms. Instead of saying, no, this world is full of sin and misery, and me and my friend, or me and my spouse, or me and my son or daughter or cousin, we've offended one another, and I've done wrong, and they've done wrong, and we don't deal with it that way. So I'm just going to conform myself to the distress. I'm just going to get over the broken relationship. Time will heal the wounds after all. We'll give it some time maybe, and maybe we'll go to another family reunion and we'll kind of look at each other and we'll kind of look down and we'll get through it, and then it'll be easier to get through the next one, and pretty soon we'll forget that we've offended each other. We won't be friends, we won't be restored, because we can't be, because we've not dealt with the things. We hinder the joy of reconciliation Reconciliation is not sought when men see his separation from God as irreconcilable differences, no fault, divorce. The relationship doesn't seem that important to us, so we don't know the joy of it. You move on. And if you are in a state of sin, that is, you haven't trusted in Jesus, you've actually thinking you've moved on from the need of a creator, but you're a creature, and you'll never move on from it. You'll never move on from your need of a creator. Reconciliation, you see, deals with enmity. It deals with people who have become enemies. It doesn't deal with euphemisms. It doesn't deal with polite partings of ways. See, it doesn't. You might think your sin is a polite parting of ways with God, your differences of opinion with Him about what is right and what is good, but it is not a polite parting of ways. It is not an agreement to disagree. It is setting yourself up as an enemy of God and living as an enemy of God. And unless we grasp that reconciliation, the beauty of it, the joy of being restored, you won't get there. Look at Romans 5, verse 10. I told you we'd be a lot of time between Romans and 2 Corinthians, but just flip over to Romans 5. And I'm going to put my little ribbons of my Bible in both so I'm not having to search for them time and time again. Look at verse 10. It is establishing for us the circumstances that require that there be reconciliation for there to be peace. And the situation, what's happened is, according to verse 10, we were enemies. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and on it goes. But we were enemies. Now, that is not being used metaphorically. It's not just kind of as if we were enemies of God. It's not just saying, you know, sometimes we were sort of angry with God. No. While we were enemies with God. No one gets to say, well, God and I just have this understanding. He does His thing and I do mine. As if God says, yeah, you know, let's do that. As if God just says, okay, you disobey my commandments and I'll be okay with that. Because I'm going to do my thing and you're going to do your thing. As if God's commandments were only for those who were His people. No. The commandment of having no other God before me is not just a commandment for those who are Christians. That is a commandment of God. No one, whatever, wherever they come from, whatever background, is to have another God but the Lord. No one is. Turn to Ephesians 2:14. I know, I didn't just throw that in there. I actually have it in my notes. So we're not only going to be in 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 5. There's a few places we're going to look at, but most of our attention will be on those. Turn to Ephesians 2:14. We're going to read on through 15, but starting at 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Hostility. That He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Hostility. Saying that two armies fighting one another in the trenches are having a small little disagreement is not suitable to the fact of the situation. These are hostilities. The hostilities have taken place between you and God, you have chosen to be His enemy, and you are hostile towards Him. Well, I'm not hostile towards Him. Fact of the matter is, I just don't talk much about Him. I don't have much use for Him. But that is hostility. Because He's God. Colossians 1, 21 through 22. I know this is for emphasis, but it is emphatic. We live in a world of euphemisms that try to undermine the misery that is the reality of life in this world without God. And we've got to shut that down. We've got to put aside that way of talking that minimizes sin. Because it doesn't help us to trust in Jesus Christ if we don't think there's a problem. So Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Alienated and hostile in mind. So it's not just our deeds, it's not just our actions, our thinking itself is set against God. So when we walk into a room as if we were walking to that store and we see that other person who we've had a disagreement with and they're coming by, it's not as if we just part and go our separate ways. It's we start picking up cans and throwing them. And it is active enmity that you have against God. And there can be no joy until enmity is dealt with. There can be no joy of peace without getting at what really is the problem. The enmity will not be dealt with if the sinner does not come to grips with their hostility towards God. If you don't come to grips with your hostility towards God, you can't know the joy of it. And I don't mean your hostility towards the idea of God. Your hostility towards the real God. Yeah. It's not just, you know, I have this thing against religion, against deities, and I kind of withdraw myself from religion and deities. Well, even that isn't. It's the true God. You have made yourself an enemy of Him. Have you seen yourself as having been an enemy of God? Or are you an enemy of God right now? Because you're either in a blessed relationship with Him, adopted as His child, or you're His enemy, and you're thinking as His enemy, and you're acting as His enemy. And you should be thinking, what can possibly make up for that relationship? What can possibly restore a relationship that is so bad off? So badly broken, so full of antagonism and hatred. How can it ever, 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 ever be restored? How do I speak to that umpire who I yelled at because they called my son out when he was actually safe, and I yelled at him, and now we're seeing each other, and you know, how is it ever going to be all right again? And it's a good question, and that has an answer. And the answer is that God has actually planned for it before you thought of it. Before you might even wonder, how can it be that I can ever be reconciled to God? God has already responded to this enmity. The second point, God chose to restore the relationship through reconciliation. You could not, you would not come back to Him. You had no interest in it, because the mind set on the flesh, that is a mind that is predisposed to doing what we want, feeding our own flesh, having our own law, determining right and wrong for ourselves, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8. 1 Corinthians. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolish to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, so when one who is at enmity with God, one who is in that hostile, antagonistic posture before the God of the Bible, finds God's word foolish, God's commandments to be quaint and maybe good for a past generation, and maybe for those people who want to follow that kind of way of life. It's not necessary, shouldn't be imposed on anyone else, but if you want to live that way, fine. You don't understand. It doesn't click with you. Now to 2 Corinthians 5. Starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. All this is from whom? From you? Did you come up with a good plan and decide this is how we're going to make it work? I'm going to go up to that umpire and I'm going to say, can I buy one of those bull drinks, those caffeine drinks, and you just want to sit down and have a cup of coffee at Starbucks? You know, I'm going to do that. That's not how it is initiated. Because your son was, you thought it was really safe and called him out. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So if you look at that passage, and if you listened carefully, and I tried to be emphatic in certain places on purpose, that we might get what is being said, we find that first, God is the author of our reconciliation. He is the author of what it takes to be restored in a relationship of peace and fellowship and friendship. All this, again, is from God. All what? Well, there it's pointing to all matters dealing with your salvation comes from God. And including that is reconciliation. Through Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. What is God doing? What is He about? You know what He is about? He's about reconciling people to Himself. He is doing that now. He is doing that this morning. He is doing that today. He is doing that every day through the ministry of the gospel. He is reconciling people to Himself. That's His plan. That's what He is doing. He is doing it. God is not passive, responding to the call that someone initiates that surprises God on His throne and says, well, you know, I wasn't really thinking of being restored with them, but okay, if they want to, let's do this. No, God had actively authored it. God had said, I will do this. I will be reconciled to them. I will call them to Myself in Christ. I will make peace with them, even though they will not lift a finger. In fact, they won't even look at me. They'll look down. They'll look away because they're hostile to me. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, being patient, not holding their transgressions against Him, their trespasses against Him. That is giving time, not bringing immediately the final judgment, not casting that sentence which will be forever carried out. But being patient, because He has a purpose. Not just a legal purpose of declaring them righteous, but of drawing them near, drawing you near to Him. It's God's God's purpose, what He does. That's what God does. God is the author of our reconciliation. And secondly, under that second point, God pursues reconciliation. By the way, there are bulletin inserts with sermon notes if you wanted to follow along with that. All this is from God, again, verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now follow this. Paul is an apostle, and his letter to the Corinthians, both of them, deal with the fact that Paul is being set out to pasture by these Christians. You know, it was good while he was around, but now we have something better than the apostle Paul. We've got these super apostles. We've got these men, and they just strutting their stuff, and they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And we're all going to listen to them. And why don't you come and listen to them too? And Paul is trying to let them know. I said, no, hold on. You can't build upon a different foundation than the gospel that I have brought to you and preached to you. You can't build on another foundation than that foundation which God has already given, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul's trying to say, no, listen to me. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says here, and he has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation, Paul is saying, if you want a relationship with God, you go through the gospel that I have taught you. God not only is the author of the reconciliation, planned for it, He pursues it. In pursuing it, He said, okay, Jesus Christ has gathered His disciples. He's gathered His apostles. He sent them out. Paul, the last of the apostles, one untimely born, but who is genuine apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ laid His own hand on him and said, you're my apostle, and go and do this. Paul says, He sends me to be an agent of reconciliation. So you see, when Jesus sent out in the Great Commission, He sent out His apostles. When He told them to go through all the earth, to all the nations, and make disciples, Jesus was doing exactly what the Father said was to be done. He is sending those who will pursue on God's behalf as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, reconciliation with people who aren't even looking for Him. It's that umpire, and you're walking through that canned goods section, because we determined it was a canned goods section. And you're like this, because you're the one who blew it. And they turn around and they tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, how are you? I haven't seen you at the games lately. You know, would you like to come? And I'm going to go have a Starbucks. And would you like to come and join me? And you're flabbergasted. So I can't believe they're doing this. And that's what God does. He pursues it. And it's good that He does, because we don't even get to the awkward stage until the Holy Spirit starts working in us. We're in the hostile stage until the Holy Spirit of God starts convicting us of our sin and misery and saying, you know what? You need to be reconciled to God. So God gave the responsibility and the calling to the ministers of the gospel, to His church in one sense, to be ambassadors for Christ. And look at the language. It's really, really great. If I can find it. There it is. All this is from God, who Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His what? His appeal. That's the offended one saying, let's restore this relationship. That's the umpire saying, it doesn't have to be this way. Let's make this right. Let's make this relation, let's be friends. Let's have the appropriate relationship that a God, creator, can have with His creature. One created in His own image and likeness. Let's have that. I appeal to you. And I'm sending my apostles to appeal to you as my ambassadors. They speak for me when they say, be reconciled unto Christ. The next thing is, in Christ, we implore you. There's appeal, and there's the word, I implore you. We implore you. Now, what does that say to you if someone comes, I appeal to you and I implore you? What's that say? They are really pursuing this. They really want this. They want you to be restored. Now, that's how God gives it in His own Word. That's how Paul understood it. Paul beseeched. And he pleaded. And he went to the synagogues as he traveled about, and he implored the Jews who had the whole Old Testament, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Don't you understand? He is calling upon you to be reconciled to Him. He is offering you peace. And you don't deserve it. You're the one who started it. But He's offering you peace. He's appealing to you. Now understand, this is an appeal and that God is imploring. God is not wishy-washy. God is not saying, you know, if you don't, I'll just be incomplete. It's an expression of great, great love. And if God takes the first step, and He does, how great is His love? How earnest is He who condescends? He's God. He's full of holiness. He is glorious. And He looks at a sinner and He says, I appeal to you. I implore you, be reconciled. So is there a question? Well, how can I, as broken as this is, as much as I've done, is there really any way that this can ever be better? Well, the answer is, God Himself authored the way, and He's already pursuing it. He's already pursuing you. So by what means? Thirdly, Christ shed His blood that we may be reconciled to God. God does not let bygones be bygones. He doesn't sweep things under the rug. He does forget. But He forgets because the offense has already been dealt with. God is holy. His eyes are said by Habakkuk to be of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. You know, talk about that awkwardness in the canned goods aisle. You know, God is so holy. He's like, you've offended me. I can't even look at you in your sinful state. Something must happen. I want you to be reconciled, but something must happen to make it so. And that's all part of God's plan. The cause of separation in the first place has to be removed. The cause of sin and the root of sin in the heart of the sinner has to be dealt with. Enemies were what we were. Offensive is what we were. So what happens? Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, hostile enemies of God, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. It's the blood of Christ. Christ on the cross provided for the reconciliation that you may be now desiring to have with God. And you will already have it. Be reminded of this. The beauty of the cross is the fact that there is purchased our reconciliation. Colossians 1:19-20. I'll just read this real quick. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Making peace by the blood of His cross. So how does it become erased? How does this cause of separation, of hostilities, how does it get set aside? How does it get dealt with? It's by the death of His Son, by the blood of the cross. The reconciliation of sinners, that they may be brought into a relationship of peace with God, is through the death of His Son. The death of His Son. Now you really got to... We know Jesus, and what's the Sunday school answer to every question? Jesus, right? So now let's take this whole Son thing and understand sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your relationship with God is achieved by the fact that God takes His Son, with whom He has had eternal fellowship, perfect fellowship. Talk about father like son. I mean, this is like father like son for eternity. Sweet, sweet face to face fellowship the Father and Son had. But the Father has authored and is pursuing a relationship with you. So He takes His Son, with whom He has a relationship, and Christ never broke it. And He puts Him on a cross and forsakes Him. He takes your hostility and everything that you did to separate yourself from Him, and He punishes it in the person of the Son of His dearest heart, His eternally begotten Son. Now, what kind of relationship is He pursuing with you if He gives His Son for you? Christ was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem, which was where executions were to take place. It wasn't to take place within the holy city. Separation. He separated His Son. Take Him outside the city. He was crucified on a wooden cross, a tree. As the Scriptures clearly say, cursed is the one who was hanged on a tree. He was cut off. Set apart. Christ's time on the cross was the time of a broken relationship. It wasn't a time of peace or friendship when Christ called out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? His blood removes the offense. It washes us and cleanses us for a fresh and new approach to our holy God. Full access, restored relationship, unhindered entrance into His presence. Through the Son of His own heart. Embarrassment and shame keep many people from being reconciled to God. They think of it as a broken relationship. Just like you might say that parent might say, every time I look at that umpire, I remember what I did. Even if I were to come to church, every time I come there, I'd just think of everything I did. And they're kept in shame, not by God, but by themselves. They think that God wants a relationship where they are kept in constant disadvantage. You know those relationships where the umpire says, oh, hey, Bill. And they know you're awkward. And they kind of like that you're awkward. you know, they remember, they know you remember. They're not even going to talk about what you did, but they're going to say, hey, you know, pal, you know, what do you want to hang out? And they're not dealing with it. And you know, and they just like having you kind of squirm. They like calling your son's games and looking up in the stands at you and you going like this. And you know, that's not the relationship to which God calls you when He pursues it the way He pursued it with His son. God does not want to keep you at the constant disadvantage of your brokenness. Some people imagine that God will always remind them of their guilt, so that the relationship would only be one of slavish service, but not real peace. But Paul uses the word reconciliation. God does not dominate by guilt trip. He draws to Himself by dealing with our guilt. He draws us to Himself by dealing with it, not ignoring it. The kind of dominance by guilt trip that some people imagine is God's way of loving us is a full 10 steps below true restoration and does not reach the place to which Christ brings us with His own blood. So don't think it. We sometimes get reconciled with people or think we are, and we try to ignore what's separated or play it down. Right? Someone says, oh, yeah, that mess, that was nothing. Let's just forget about it. Those things happen. No biggie. For men, it's just, you know, men, we fight and then we pat each other on the back and say, okay, no good. No. It's not reconciliation. God condescends. Christ humbles Himself to bring you not to 10 steps beneath true reconciliation. Not to set you as a trophy. Not to have you as someone bound to your guilt and living under slavish fear to Him. He dies for you so that He can bring you all the way up to a relationship of peace. Of Father to Son, Father to Daughter. Relationship. That's the reconciliation. He deals with all the elephants in the room, right? Those are those things that are left unsettled between you and your family member, and you get to the family reunion, and it's the elephant in the room, as they say. It's the big thing no one talks about, but there it is. And everyone dances around so their feet don't get stepped on, or they don't walk face first into that big, massive elephant. And so they watching their words, and gone. Reconciliation brings us back to the relationship God established with Adam and Eve at creation. A beautiful, pure relationship. To be reconciled to God is to be restored to the full fellowship between a Creator and His creature. Adam and Eve walked, or God walked with them in the cool of the day. Not at the distance of a mountaintop. God is present with us here, not in the distance of some distant star, some galaxy far, far away, spinning out of our reach and out of our view. God is present with us through His Spirit, personally, attentively, passionately. He pursued us for this. He pursued you for this. And His perfect plan, the time of your coming to Him by grace through faith, is the time of His saying. The relationship has been broken long enough. Come to Me now, My beautiful creation, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Come to Me, My child. You are no longer My enemy. You're My son. You're My daughter. That's reconciliation. That's what Christ did and accomplished on the cross. And the relationship between His Father and us. If you do not know it, if you think it's out of reach, it is not out of God's reach. It is out of your reach. It's not out of God's reach. Turn to Him. Repent of your sins. Say, I have been your enemy, and I don't want to be your enemy any longer. And then you'll find out that God didn't want to have you as an enemy, that He wanted to have you as a son. He wanted to have you as a daughter, and He made the way for it. He made the way for it. Walk into it. You don't have to work your way to it. Trust in Him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, Father, You have made a way, and You pursued us. You pursued me. You sent the preachers of the Word of God to tell me about Your salvation in Christ and how You wanted reconciliation. And Father, we pray that You would now, to anyone who does not know You, convince them by Your Word and by Your Spirit as we implore them to be reconciled to God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.